Please be seated. As you are, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Before we read God's holy word, let's pause and pray and ask for the blessing of his word, the blessing upon the hearing of his word, so that we'd be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live based on his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would open our ears and soften our hearts, that we'd not only understand what Jesus was teaching and why he taught it, but we would see how it applies to us personally, to our church family, to our own homes, to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin reading in John chapter 9, backing up to verse 39, and then I'm going to skip down after reading to verse 10 and skip down to verse 19 and 21 because I want you to see, though next week we'll see it more plainly, I want you to see how this is connected to the miracle that happened in John 9 of the healing of the man that was born blind. And so we start in verse 39 of John 9 and read through verse 10 of 10 and then skip down to verse 19. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And then skip down to verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live on the basis of his word. It would be helpful if I took from verse 39 of chapter 9 all the way to verse 21 as a whole. But there's so much happening in this passage that we need to separate it out. The beginning of chapter 10 actually goes better with the middle, and Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, but we'll take that next week. We'll focus this morning on the fact that he is the door of the sheep. And I know I've said similar things in previous chapters in John, but John 10, I think, is maybe my favorite chapter of the whole Bible. I know you've heard me say things like that in chapter 3. I said something like that in chapter 6, in chapter 9. But there's something about John 10 and the imagery of the shepherd and his sheep. It is beautiful and really quite simple. However, it was not so easy for his original audience. I mean, you heard in verse 6 that they couldn't understand what he was saying. It was complicated and confusing. It's easy for us on this side of history, but they who were listening to Jesus were confused. And I think they were confused in part, maybe mostly, because they were not his sheep. As we read, those that who were his sheep hear his voice and they know him. Later in this chapter, he is going to point the finger at them and say, "You're not my sheep. My sheep hear me and they know me. You're not my sheep." Some of the confusion is because they're not his sheep and he's explaining spiritual things. There's also confusion because it seems like Jesus is mixing his metaphors. Is he the shepherd or is he the door to the sheep pen? There's been a lot of confusion on various parts of the illustration as well. Who are the sheep? Does he enter through the door or is he the door? What's the sheepfold? Is it heaven or the church or Judaism? Who are the thieves and the robbers? Is it one enemy, the great enemy, or are they the Jews? Can they truly steal one of his sheep? How can a sheep go in and out of the sheepfold? I mean, at first reading, it seems so simple, right? But when you get into it, there's a lot of questions. I hope over the next several weeks, we'll be tremendously encouraged by the promises of Jesus as our shepherd. In this chapter, we'll hear stern warnings as well as delightful promises that give us an unshakable hope. Today, we focus on Jesus as the door of the sheep. Lord willing, next week we'll turn to our attention next week to Jesus as the good shepherd. And then we'll see a very difficult truth as Jesus proclaimed the certain condemnation of men that were standing right in front of him that they were not his sheep and will be condemned to hell. It's a sobering portion of that chapter. But today we have the third of the great I am statements of Jesus. Remember, this was one way in which Jesus proclaimed that he is equal with God. He used the name of God and attributed it to himself. Remember back in John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John 8, he said, I am the light of the world. And here in John 10, we have two of them. Today, I am the door of the sheep. And next week, I am the good shepherd. It would be helpful since I doubt any of us are shepherds. Maybe some of you that are visiting with us have actually shepherded sheep. Probably none of us. Maybe if you grew up on a farm, maybe you had some experience with sheep. The vast majority of us really have no experience with sheep. We've heard about it, but we really don't know what sheep are like. In that day, there were two types of pens that they kept their sheep in. Jesus used both to illustrate his point. The first type of pen would be in the countryside. It was basically circular, or in some way it was rounded, whether it was a gathering of stones and it was man-made, or maybe it was even the hollow of a cave where there was only, but there was one entry. And the shepherd would gather his sheep through that one entry, and then at night he would lay himself at the door. So no sheep could get out, and no enemy could get in unless they went over the shepherd. He literally became the door. And that obviously is what Jesus is referring to here when he says, I am the door. But the second type of pen would hold more than one flock, and it had a hired watchman. The shepherd would gather his sheep into this large communal pen, and there'd be other shepherds and other sheep in there as well. And then he would leave it for the night under the hired watchman's watch. In the morning, he would come and call his sheep by name. And the sheep, his sheep, would recognize his voice, and they would come to him. That's going to be very important. We come back to that next week. And this is how it relates to the healing of the man that's born blind, that Jesus called his sheep. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, next week. Today, our focus is on the first type of pen. But more importantly, our focus is on Jesus, the door of the sheep. As the door, Jesus meets three of the most important needs that we have. First, as the door, Jesus is our only hope of salvation. Look at verse 9 again at the beginning of it. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The first thing that Jesus declares is that it is only through him that we're saved. There's no other way. Only through Jesus. Again, this type of sheep pen only had one entry. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. There is only one way to be saved. If the sheep were able to get out of that pen without the shepherd, it would lead inevitably to their destruction. They can't defend themselves. They wander into danger so quickly and so easily. He protects them by laying himself at the entrance. Jesus is the only way to protect us from eternal destruction. Even though this isn't a very popular topic in our cancel culture, all roads do not lead to heaven. Yes, everyone worships something, but we don't worship the same God just by using a different name. There is only one true God. You ask any Muslim, they'll tell you the same thing. They believe there's only one true God. You ask a Hindu, they believe that everything is God and God is in everything. There's many gods. They can't all be right. There's either one that is right or they're all wrong. We believe that the God of the Bible is the only true God. And He sets the standard for what is allowed into heaven. He says that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. And so also, even your sincerity and good works will not be enough. Our good works are never enough. Jesus is the only door, the only way. And even though this sounds harshly narrow, notice the encouragement that Jesus gives in that. Anyone can enter. We are to proclaim salvation to anyone and everyone. Jesus says, if anyone enters by me. The Jews thought that salvation was limited to the Jews. But Jesus proclaimed that it's not limited to one group of people, but is intended for people all over the world. Now, Jesus is not proclaiming that everyone gets to go to heaven, but that the door is open to people of any nation or people group. So we must recognize that while the door is open, it's not easy. Jesus taught that it's a narrow way. It's not a broad, easy way. It's narrow. It requires that you enter through the door. Yes, the door is open 24/7, but we must enter to be saved. We must believe. We must receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, again, we'll look at this more closely next week, but we should also note that we don't have the ability to enter on our own. Remember what Jesus said in John 6. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So yes, the door is open to any. Anyone who enters will be saved. But how can they enter when no one can come to him unless the Father draws him? Well, again, we'll pick up that next week because we see the example of that in the blind man. Jesus called him to believe. He calls his own sheep by name. If you're not his sheep, you're not called by him. More on that, Lord willing, next week. The question for us this week is, have you entered through the door of salvation? If you have, then I hope that you also notice the certainty here. Jesus does not say that if you enter, you might be saved, or it's possible for you to be saved, or maybe you'll get in later, but rather, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There's a certainty to that statement, and that leads us, secondly, to see that as the door, Jesus is our only hope of security. He's our only hope of salvation. He's our only hope of security. And this is so important in our day. The sheep know that they are safe because they're protected by the shepherd. In verse 9, we read that the sheep go in and out and find pasture. The sheep are safe inside the fold, and they're secure in the pasture because the shepherd is always with us. Now, the phrasing going in and going out was simply the Hebrew way of expressing our everyday living. And so, for example, we read in Psalm 121, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, He protects us 24/7. He is with us during our highs and our lows. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear because He's with us. He is always with us. He is our faithful shepherd. We can come in, we can go out with confidence. Whether we are in the pen or out in the pastures, we pass through Jesus and we receive His grace and He is with us. with all that's happening in our world right now, isn't it wonderful to be confident, to know that our shepherd is our refuge? That there's nothing that can happen to us that is outside of his watchful care and provision? He is always with us. We can go about our daily routines and be absolutely confident about our salvation and our ultimate security. Even if the Lord were to call us home sooner than we expect. In fact, how wonderful would it be if this day was the day of judgment? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Even before this sermon is over, come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing to be transported immediately into the presence of Jesus, just as he promised? The day is coming. Oh, how we long for it to come soon. Even if this isn't, though, the great day of judgment, are you ready? This could be my last sermon. We have no idea. I have no idea what will happen to me this week. This could be the last sermon that you get to hear. I don't know what's going to happen to you this week. Are you ready? Are you ready to see Jesus? Are you confident? Are you secure as one of Jesus' sheep? Are you content to be one of Jesus' sheep? Or are you looking always for something else, something better? Well, that leads us to the third example or way in which Jesus as the door gives us hope. As the door, Jesus is our only hope of satisfaction. That's the guarantee we find in verse 10. It's the promise of ultimate satisfaction. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. In one case, it was the Jews who were misleading the people, who were killing them and destroying them and wanted to kill him. But ultimately, we have a great enemy, don't we? Like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. So yes, there are enemies of Christ. But Jesus came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus literally meets every need of his sheep. The sheep go in and out and find pasture. Listen again to the words of Psalm 23 in various places. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the old way of saying I have no needs. He's my shepherd. That's all I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters or quiet waters. Sheep are afraid of rushing waters. They won't drink from a stream if it's flowing too fast. So he leads us to quiet waters where we can be nourished and cared for. My cup overflows. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need anything else. If Jesus is your shepherd, everything else in this life is secondary to him. You may not have everything you want, but you can want everything you need. I don't know who said that originally. I came across it in a couple different places, but I think it's a great way to summarize how we should live, to summarize contentment. In fact, whoever the original author of that saying was, that was his definition of contentment. He said, contentment is not having everything you want. Contentment is wanting everything you have. In other words, everything God has provided. That's what you want. That's what he has given you. You see, if the Lord is our shepherd, we have everything. Jesus says that he gives life abundantly. He came to give us more than just food and healthy bodies and relationships that never fail. He wants us to experience fullness in him. I think, unfortunately, many are limping through life as we stumble along in survival mode. We don't recognize the blessings that are ours and all that is ours in Christ, that we have it in abundance when we have him. He came not only to save, not only to grant security, but also to satisfy your deepest needs. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I know this makes a lot of us nervous because of the abusive teaching of the prosperity preachers and the excesses that they have gone to. But the word abundantly means beyond what is necessary, excessively superior. So Psalm 23:5 says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." One of my weekly sermon writing rituals is to go to Panera's and sit in a corner somewhere where I can begin to develop the outline of the passage. I usually have my favorite bagel, and I know how many packets, those little packets of butter, I know how many it takes to make that bagel delicious. Some of the employees only give me 3. I can make that work, but 4 is just right. This past week, as I was sitting there, I forgot to ask for butter. And I went back, and the lady that usually is just wiping down tables and restocking the coffee, I asked her if I could have butter. And she paused, and then she went back to the little fridge and grabbed a handful. She gave me 6 butters. I couldn't use it all. I mean, it was so good, though. I used as much as I could. It was an abundance of butter. It was overflowing, literally, with butter. The principle of abundance is clearly taught throughout the Word of God. In Psalm 36, we read, "They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights." In Psalm 65, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, at the very end of that, part of his great benediction, he said, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine." We don't need to shy away from this topic when Jesus clearly taught that the life he gives is far better than anything that this world offers. The mistake that the prosperity preachers make, and we can do the same thing, is that we apply this to the material blessings of this life, but it's not about butter. We put way too much value on our earthly life and the physical blessings. Yes, they are amazing and they're wonderful. But that's not ultimately what this is about. Over the last year or so, pastors like myself have repeatedly preached on the importance of living by faith over fear, to live confidently and to walk freely, trusting in God's grace and His power to protect us and to preserve us. No Christian should allow fear to dominate their response to life when we know from the Bible that this world is not the good life. But what's to come is better by far. However, it would be a mistake to think that responding to life with fear is anything new. It's nothing new. Moses didn't want to go back to Egypt because he feared people more than God. King David, all throughout the Psalms, openly acknowledged the fear of his enemies. Jesus had to command his disciples to not allow their hearts to be troubled. The Apostle Paul encouraged young Timothy to trust in God's power and resist his tendency toward timidity, nervousness. Fear and anxiety have always been a problem for humans who place too much importance on this world and take our eyes off Jesus. Our response to this fallen world ought to be different. I know you ladies on Wednesday mornings have been going through Hebrews, and I think you've already covered chapter 12. But the beginning of chapter 12 is so helpful in this. The writer said, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Run with endurance. Not run afraid of what's happened, but run with endurance, with strength. Don't live with fear. Endure life as you run. Did you happen to see you probably didn't because it's not maybe that popular of an event to watch, But the men's marathon, I turn it on and I happen to catch the end of it, which is the best part for a non-runner like me. The winner, I'd already started watching after he already won. He won by a long shot from Kenya. But I saw the last three guys that were really running a race. There was a Kenyan who was in second place that if he pushed, they would get first and second. But then there was a guy from the Netherlands that had a tremendous kick, and he passed him. And something amazing started happening. He started waving to the guy from Belgium to catch up. Come on, we can both beat him. And he was waving to him as he was running the race to try to get his silver, encouraging him on. Come on. It was exciting to watch, and he did. He almost felt sorry for the other Kenyan that didn't get to place second. But it was so fun to watch someone run their race with endurance. The race was set out before him. But the writer of Hebrews continued on. He said, run with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus gives us faith, and he's in the process of perfecting us. And then he reminds us of the example that Jesus set for us. He said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus suffered more in his life than we could possibly imagine. Yet he knew at the end of his suffering, he would be in the presence of the Father once again. He was abandoned by the Father on the cross. But he was reunited in victory. Jesus was committed to completing his work because he knew he was providing abundant, eternal life for his sheep. Now, we know that eternal life is forever. I mean, that's the very word eternal, right? We know it's forever. But we make a mistake if we think that it doesn't begin until we die. It's not what Jesus taught. Jesus says that it begins as soon as you are saved, as soon as he comes into your heart, as soon as he calls you and you become his, eternal life begins. He has chosen you and called you, and he has a mission for your life. He's provided everything that you need to be saved, to be secure, and to be satisfied. Are you? As you sit there today, are you confident that you are saved? You got to start there, because there is no security if you're not saved. And there is no satisfaction if you're not saved. But when Christ calls you and you respond in faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior, you're secure, and he will satisfy every need. You don't need to add anything to the work of Christ. Our salvation's complete. Jesus has provided all that we need for security. There's no reason, therefore, to be anxious or fearful about anything in this life. There's nothing, as Jesus will say at the end of John 10, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Jesus has provided all we need to be satisfied. But if you're still seeking the pleasures of this world, if you think that's the good life, then you're truly missing out on the real abundant life that Jesus can provide. So even though the metaphors may be mixed up a little in our passage, the message is clear. The door is open. It's time to go through the door. Come to Jesus and you'll be saved, secure, and satisfied. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, if there be any here today that would recognize that truth, that they've been on the outside looking in, Lord, I pray that they would hear the voice of Jesus. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make them alive so that they can come into the fold, that you would do as you have promised to do, that you would draw them in. Grant them a confident security in Christ. Lord, I pray that for all of us. Certainly there are some that have gone through seasons of tremendous doubt, pained faith. Father, we pray that today they would be encouraged by Jesus' promise of security. We have eternal life. You're with us in this valley. Father, I pray that we would be satisfied in Christ. That we would be thrilled to continue to put sin to death and live in righteousness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn. It's very familiar.